I ask of you now your careful and considerate attention, and ask that you lift our brother up in prayer as he would present to us this day the message of the hour in the words of inspiration and edification. I give to you this day our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
Good morning. It's nice to be home. Haven't been here for quite a while, and even when I was here, it was just for a few short visits. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here before you today and desire to bring to you a message. I'm going to attempt several things today. You're going to be somewhat involved. I'm going to attempt to do what the Scriptures say the Word of God is intended to be. There's a Scripture that tells us that the Word of God is quick. It's alive. And I'd like to make it that way for you today. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I want you to relate to what I'm speaking on. Because the things I tell you about today are life. They are life. I have titled this sermon today, Spiritual Warfare. I have a unique opportunity in our coming youth camp to teach this class. And the more I get into it, the more there is. And don't have even close to the amount of time to begin to teach a class in an hour and 15 minutes, whatever. I don't begin to have the amount of time I need to teach this class completely. And so you're going to have just a portion. And obviously there's some things I'm going to leave out because they're for our youth camp class, and I don't want to give away all of the things that we hope and desire to do. I want to begin in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We know the book of Revelation was written somewhere around 96 AD is when John had this experience and wrote it down. 100 years, basically, after the advent of Christ. Not quite, but right in that area from his birth. And here in verse 12, we read, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." You know, prior to this time that was written of, we know that the 12th chapter is about the church. And it shows us the prophecy about the church going into apostasy. Prior to this, there was around 4,000 years of written history from Adam down, approximately 4,000 years. And here we read at 100 AD that Satan has come down to the earth. Woe to us, those of us that inhabit this earth, because he's come down and he has great wrath. He's upset. He's just been thrown out of his abode in the heavens. He's been thrown with a third of the host of angels to the earth. And it says he knows that he has a short time. A short time when? Starting in 100 AD, he had a short time. Where does that leave his time frame today? Obviously, time is only measured to us. And so not knowing what our time is, but knowing that our time here is but a moment, we must take notice of this verse. He has but a short time. Verse 17, "The dragon was wroth with the woman that represented the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is what Satan came to do, to make war. He was glorious. His first advent against the church of Christ was successful. He snuffed it out of the earth. He brought to bear every weapon, every ability that he had, his power, his strength, his might, and he defeated her to the point that the Lord had to bring her again to the earth. Well, having defeated her once, he knows how to make battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We do not war after the flesh. Our war is something else. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read a lot out of Timothy today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Here Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." First, we are told that we need to endure hardness. Timothy was told, endure hardness. Is the life of a soldier easy? You've been reading the papers, I hope. It's not an easy life at all. Those that are not vigilant die. They had to put up with lack of sleep in the middle of the firefight. Fatigue, dust, dirt, all kinds of trouble. We are, as good soldiers, commanded to endure hardness and not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're told something else. Here in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul goes through a list of things from verses 6 to 10. Talks about the things that we're facing in this world. And then he says in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, the love of money, perverse disputings of men." Get rid of these things. Things that are destitute of the truth. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. This is what I will talk somewhat about this day. How do we fight the good fight? And what are the things that we are against? "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." You've got to lay hold of eternal life. It's not a gift that's given without your effort. You have to lay hold of it. You've got to grab life eternal. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." This commandment to fight the good fight. This commandment to lay hold. We are commanded with that to keep this in our minds. "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." We are commanded to fight the fight unrebukable, without spot. How long? Until the end. Till the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to give to you today. I would like you to stop and perceive. I want you to come in, because I'm going to give you a true life experience. I want you to see life as it truly is. I want you to understand it and know what you're against. I want you to be thinking, I want you to be looking, I want you to be listening right now, this moment. Jesus Christ, it says, stands at the door. He knocks. There's Jesus Christ. Who's this? Hold on a minute. Lord, we'll get to you here in a little bit, Lord. Who's there? You'll have to wait. We're busy right now. Are you seeing? I want you to take this picture in. Okay, you're done. Get that guy, would you? He wants in. We're going to let him in. What did you hear first? Huh? And I told you who that was, didn't I? Who was it? Jesus Christ. Then what happened? What happened? Other knocking. Some loud, some soft. Did you lose your distract? Were you distracted somewhat? I hope so. Because this is real life. This is not a joke that, you know, it's not just, you know, for fun today. You've got to think and you've got to know what you're against. And I want to go through every element you heard today. Because there's an element to everything you heard. Who do you suppose these other three were? They were sent forth from the adversary, weren't they? There's only one Lord, and He comes in by the front door. But what does it take? Verse 20 of the third chapter of Revelation tells me this. This is what Jesus Christ says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I didn't have Bill call out, and I should have, I suppose. If any man hear my voice and open the door. I believe that the Lord pleads outside the door. Open. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I will. Of course, we must realize that to let the Lord in your life, it means what verse 19 says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. When we let the Lord in our life, He exposes our wickedness. Talks to us about it. Visits with us. It's not always comfortable. And yet, in the middle of it, there is His nature. The nature of God to love, to strengthen, to support His people. So let's look at the other side. The nature of our adversary. We see these in the elements that we saw. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Tells us, I'm going to read one verse, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan is not always subtle. He's not always quiet as the person outside this part. Did you notice how much louder he was? That he banged the door with power? Satan has power. He roars like a lion. Do male lions hunt much? No. Why? Because they just take over what everybody else does. And this is the nature of Satan. He comes in with power in many instances in our life. The only thing that kept him out today was what? The locked and barred door. But he still had our attention, which is what we've been told here. We that are of Christ are told this statement, be sober. I go on drunks all the time, folks. It's part of my job description. Call Lark. There's many of them laying all over the streets of Phoenix. You know what? They are not aware. Most of them, at one time or another, that are constants in that part of town, are beaten up and bruised and stolen from and things taken from them all the time by someone who probably isn't drunk and is, you know, they may have had the strength. They may have had the power if they would not have been under the influence of something else. And yet, this is a condition that if we allow ourselves to be in, our mind bogged down with other pursuits, not aware of what's going on, we stand to be in the same way. Again, be vigilant. Someone's got to be on guard. Someone's got to be aware. He does come in power. And there says something else about this part of his nature. How many of you on the plains of Africa would not have some fear at the sound of a male lion close roaring? To think that you might have to face that, it's a fearful thing. Something that you know that of yourself you cannot conquer unless you have the strength of God as Samson did. And so we look at some of these elements about this one, this Satan, this adversary that has come down to the earth. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 4. When I was back in Missouri, I went to the temple a lot in the morning and had a chance to visit with people at lunch at the temple a lot. And I had to preach at the East Local in the evening, and Randy came out. Randy Sheldon was preaching at the temple lot that night, and he says, the Lord's given me this message, and his message was contained in this verse, and it stuck with me as Carrie Geyer, who's going to teach the spiritual warfare class with me at youth camp, as we were talking at Colorado Reunion, you know, the scripture and its implications in our lives was powerful to me. It had a great deal of meaning. And so let's read 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. I hope this right here is enough to sound off the bells and whistles. In the latter days, right now, in our time, some are going to depart from the faith. People that have the faith of Jesus Christ, some are going to leave it, giving heed to seducing spirits. Is Satan alone out there in the world? Is he? Who's with him? A third of the host of angels. Some are going to depart from the faith because they've given heed to seducing spirits. What's this term, to give heed? And what is seduction? To give heed is to hold the mind. There are spirits out there that hold your mind. They turned your attention. They got your attention. You looked at them. You paid attention. You applied yourself. You adhered to their disguise, to their hope, to their dream, whatever it is that they have laid down, the trap they've laid for you. Seduction, roving as a tramp, it says. By implication, an imposter or a misleader. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Good, that's not the same door. That scared me for a second. But this may be more real life than we know. When I read the scripture, and when I really started thinking about it, I knew I had to come today and tell you about an experience. I've told it before, but I want to tell you again. The first year in the fire department, you're a booter. After you get out of the training academy, you got 3 months on three different you have a ladder for 3 months. You're on a ladder truck. You're on an engine for 6 months. Two different engines, however. The first station I went to, I came out of the fire department academy, and I got to admit, I grew up pretty naive to a lot of the things of the world because of the shelter that was given me by my parents, the strength of my dad to withhold us and keep us from going in places that I shouldn't go and doing things I shouldn't do. And there's a lot of things I didn't really understand until I got faced with this world. We had a call one night in the first month as a firefighter. And I was brand new, and we got a call down the street from Station 15, and somebody had driven their car and took out one of the posts that held up the front porch roof at a nightclub. And it was a dangerous condition, so we had to block that area off and put tape around it. And the captain told me, he said, come with me. And we had to go inside this place of business and talk to the owner. And as we walked into this place, I'd never been in a nightclub before. Never been there when things were moving well. And as I walked in, I was taken back by seducing spirits. I stopped and thought for a moment as I looked at the scene before me. I saw people on the dance floor. I saw women skimpily dressed. I saw the look in their eye. Ooh, firefighter. I saw people at the bar having a great time over a drink. And the one question came into my mind, I wonder what this life would be like. I wonder. There is a part of my nature that responded to that. And then, thank the Lord, I heard another voice. It was that one that was knocking and calling. Don't do it. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your family, your wife. All those things, the respect you have and a good name, it will be destroyed in a moment. And you will be lost. You know, I struggled over that experience. There's another scripture that tells us, I'm going to come back. Let me finish reading this, and I'll come back. The Spirit tells us that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, because they gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I want you to think about this. When you and I get involved in these things that we know are displeasing to God, there comes a day when what happens when you sear the flesh? I can tell you, because I've been on many people with seared flesh, not only does it stink, but the flesh dies. Just like your conscience. You get to this point where it doesn't even faze you anymore. You don't feel guilty because there's a world of people and they're seducing spirits that tell you you have no reason to feel guilt. Everybody does this. It's fun. It's great. It's alive. And this happens when we begin to not heed. We can bar the door from the Lord also. We can let in. I hope that's something else you saw. This nice seducing spirit here knocking at the door. You know, he got in the outside door. I still had a small door between us and this one. I didn't make him leave. I left him in the wings. And I'm going to keep hearing that knock. And he kept knocking. Oh, so softly. Till you know, I wonder what that's like. Who is this? What do they have in store for me? What is it they want? And we open the door. It's there for us. It's there for us. In every one of our lives, in this house that makes up our life, right there, outside that door, there are these spirits in wait to seduce us. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, those of you that are loved of God, listen. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Have you been? Have you seen? Have you felt those urgings to say, oh, this is just a small thing. No big deal. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If that which that comes upon you as you consider this thing and as you test this spirit, whether it is good, if it brings you back to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to a remembrance of Him, to remembrance of your covenant to Him, you know that it's of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Here's an important concept. When your brother or your sister cries out to you, if you're of God, you know him. They know you. You heed. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how we tell. This is how we see. But we have a responsibility to try the spirits. Consider the outcome before we move, before we reach out and unlock that door that holds things there that God would be displeased with. Because we didn't know. See, this one here was gentle. There was that gentle voice, you know, hello, anybody home? It wasn't that one out here that causes fear. It was that one that was intriguing. It was out there for us. This is something that we see that happens. Page 21 in your Book of Mormon. Page 21, I'm going to start here. This is the Lehi's vision. I'm going to begin in verse 71. Here Lehi, he had seen. He saw this tree of life, and he saw that there was precious fruit that the children of God wanted. And he saw there was a straight and narrow path that went by the side, and there was a rod of iron, something to hang on to, a rail, something to grab onto. And he saw all kinds of things. He looked across, there was a river running next to him. He looked across and he saw this great and this spacious building in verse 71. On the other side of this river, he says, and it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth, and it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine, and they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those which had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that this is talking about things that go on in our world today, in the Church of Christ today. People that have come into our group. We saw it when we celebrated our 75th anniversary as a local. You know, there's people's names when you read that history that I've never even heard of that were numbered with us. Their names are all through it. Do you know how many people came and left that you and I don't know where they live? We don't know anything about them anymore? We can. What a tragedy. When those that have been made and had the opportunity and fought their way to partake and taste of the love of God because of the scoffing finger. Because, brothers and sisters, sometimes others in the world point fun when you try to do the right thing. We read a little bit further, jumping down, verse 80. It came to pass that many were drowned in the depths of the fountain. Many were lost from his view, wandering in strange roads. And great was the multitude that did enter into that strange building. And after they did enter into that building, they did point the finger of scorn at me and those that were partaking of the fruit also. But we heeded them not. There is only one way. For these are the words of my Father. For as many as heeded them had fallen away. There is a world that points the finger of scorn at God's people. There are spirits, wandering spirits, that seduce, that deceive, that desire to make you ashamed of your confession. When I was considering this, I consider in our fight, as we fight the good fight. You know, you've got to resist, and that's always hard. I had to resist when I'm trying to say my prayers over my meal at work, and I had an adversary in that room with me, pointing me out to everyone else in the world. What are you doing, Joel? What are you doing bowing your head at the table? Nobody else is. I almost gave up a couple days, but it took me resisting. And I had to not give heed. Only in that is victory, because the world will shame you. Sometimes those of us that are in weakness, we will shame brothers and sisters. I hope you take note of it. We are to be each other's strength. Page 146 in the Book of Mormon. Page 146. I'm going to begin verse 91. This whole chapter, 11th chapter, 2 Nephi, talks about the churches of the day. Talks about all these things that were going to happen in many of the churches. Verse 91, it says, "Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God." The power of God. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. They put it down. Many churches. Could this be us? Sure. It certainly could. We have the ability to do and fall in the same stumbling blocks to put down the power of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil, for he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and the works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with the flaxen cord, until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. What is Satan's plan? We had a third example here today. We had a door left unlocked. Everybody knows the kitchen door. The door was closed, but it was unlocked. Satan's not like Jesus Christ, who says, "When you hear me calling, come open the door." He wants to get in. He's forceful. How many of you are comfortable when you're at home and you hear somebody that you don't know walking through your home? "Hey, is anybody home?" You feel comfortable with that? Would that ring any bells? Would people be a little bit concerned? You know, what are you doing in my house? And here's the question. Is it easier to keep somebody out than to put them out once they come in? You know, everything that God does, He has ways, and some are preventative. There's some other times when you don't have a chance. Your time to prevent the problem is gone, and now you've got to face it. in order to have put this one out that came in of their own accord, would it have required something more? Absolutely. It would have. What was their goal? Satan's goal, the one that comes in that door, that unlocked door. Somewhere in your life, there's an unlocked door. You didn't bar it. Or maybe there's a window unlatched. There's something back there that you have weakness in. And if you're not vigilant, he gets in the door. He comes in the window. He comes in and he forces these thoughts upon you. He forces himself, this spirit upon you. This is what he does, and he does well. His goal? To bar the door from allowing Christ, and sometimes to take you around the neck with the flaxen cord and bind you. Sometimes. There's other people that are willingly bound. They're afraid to deal with this intruder. I've seen them. I wish you had an opportunity just once in your life to see someone in this condition. I wish you had the opportunity that I had once to sit in back of an ambulance and talk with a person that told me her life. I'm going to die in the gutter because of cocaine. It's got me. It will not let me go. I have no strength to resist it. I'll sell my body. I'll sell my children. I will sell anything I own to get it. And I will die in the gutter with it. What an amazing life. That's what you don't see on drug commercials against it, do you? You don't see that. It's unfortunate that you don't, because it's the reality. The reality is, without any, with fear in your life against these things, you do nothing also. There are people that are left and unable. Brother Glenn's going to help me. I need Brother Aaron to come up here for a moment. Brother Glenn sometimes has to deal with people. He knows what it takes to bind. I'm going to have Brother Glenn bind up Aaron, and then we got some questions. I want you to think about what you see. Did you bring your others? Let's use them both.
Both. Okay.
Mm-hmm. If you want to use the other ones first, get him. Brother Aaron, he's not fighting today. He did something wrong. He feels guilty, and so he's at the mercy of an adversary. How many of you think Aaron's pretty strong? Capable man? I would agree. After Glenn gets done with this process, how many of you are going to be worried that Aaron's going to come get you? Any of you worried about that? When Glenn's done with this process, do you think he's worried that Aaron's going to get away? Any of you think Aaron can get away? He's not the kind of guy you can put in a box and put under water and he gets out? You don't have a cuff key here, do you?
No.
No? He doesn't have a key? He doesn't have any means. He has no way to get out of this unless he gets help. He has no way. Does Satan have to employ much to take care of this man? Does he? Why? He's going nowhere. There's no strength in him. There is no ability in him right now to resist almost anything I want to do. I can beat him up, I can kick him, I can punch him, and he's still got his legs, but if I wrap him up just a little better, he's mine. Is this Satan's goal? Absolutely. So who does he waste his time with? Dane, would you come up here? We need a rope back. Oh, you're going to have to help me with this. Aaron, I hope it's never this easy again. The next thing you're going to see is you're going to see a young man here that doesn't want to be bound. You're going to see someone that doesn't want to be tied up. And you're going to look at what the life of a Christian should be. You got to wait. Every Christian has something get a hold of him, so you got to wait till something gets a hold of you. You know. Police and firemen get to see this scenario played in life over and over and over again. Those that don't want to be put in chains or put in cuffs or put on a backboard or whatever it is. We have to deal with this all the time. And we see it. And so, you know, I want you to consider it for a second. Thank you, Aaron. Glenn, would you grab a hold of this guy? No, don't beat him up too bad. Don't struggle too hard. We're just trying to make a point. We're not really living this hard. Okay, no punching, no. Don't make him use his police department tactics. Go ahead and get a hold of this man. Go ahead and get a hold of this man. Okay. Now, when you're had, what are you going to do? When you're without, what are you going to do? Who are you going to call? Call your dad.
Dad?
Okay. Okay, that's the point. That is the point. Thank you. That is the point. Now I'm going to ask someone who knows about this. Glenn, you ever have any problems putting cuffs on somebody? Yeah. What do you do? Do you do it alone?
Sometimes, if you can.
You got a big guy that outweighs you and is strong and powerful, and would you try to cuff him alone?
Preferably you have assistance.
What do you think Satan's plan is? He doesn't need help. He doesn't need help with those he's got bound. But he does need help with those that he doesn't. And so, you know, how do you get to someone like that's strong and able and capable? How does he get to us? Well, there's always a weakness. You can't watch everything at once, and that's why you need the help of the Lord. There's going to be that weak moment. There's going to be that time. And that's one of the things I find in the Scriptures that's pleasing to me. Something that makes me respond in hope to God is that the steps of a good man are ordered the Lord. It says, though he shall fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. There are times when we need help getting out of what we have. We can't handle this world alone. And I'll tell you that we are going to get double teamed, we're going to get triple teamed, and there's not a man here that's strong enough to resist it alone. This is what Satan's desire is. He wants you chained. Because then you're no consequence anymore. You're not only no consequence to him, what does Satan fear from you? What is he afraid of that you're going to do? Okay, yeah, but it goes beyond that. You're going to try to help somebody else. That's where true vengeance comes in. The only vengeance that God allows is our vengeance against Satan and his plan. How do you get true vengeance? Is you defeat some of the sins in your life and you teach others how to do the same thing. How do I get out of that move? That's how I win. And that's why Satan is bothered. This is how he's going to work. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 34 and 35. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the whole earth. You know, this is talking about being aware of the day of Christ's coming, but it talks about those things, the snares, of life, drunkenness, overcharged with surfeiting. Any of you been surfeiting lately? Oh, okay. Well, eating and drinking, carrying on, just like it was in the days of Noah. Not giving heed to what's going on around you. You're not aware. What happened? What happened in Iran or Iraq when some people got off the right path because they weren't aware? What happened? They were ambushed. They fell into the trap. They didn't know the trap was there. They thought they were going down the right road because they didn't see the signs. They didn't see what it was that would have steered them down the right course. And so they went off on another course, one of those by and forbidden paths. And we have a mountain named after one of them today, an expressway. Why? Because they took the wrong path. They fell into the trap, the snare. And here's the other way, you know, Satan, this is where he is subtle. He lays the snare. Are you supposed to know that a snare is there? Any of you ever walked into one and never saw it coming? Oh yeah, every one of us has. Walked into something that Satan has laid down for us and never knew it was there. One of the things that your ministry are supposed to do, it says in meekness, we are supposed to instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It wasn't something I chose to do. I fell into this trap. There's people that see it. They're there to help us out of this trap, that are taken captive by Satan at his will. I'd like to read in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 is the story of a seducing spirit of our day. Our day in America, a seducing spirit. It has captured many. I'm going to begin. Here is King Solomon. He's sitting there in his temple there. He's sitting there in his home, and he's looking out his window, and he sees something transpire on the street. And being wise, he writes it down, and this is what he says. Verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman and from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Is it important to know what you're up against? Oh, yeah. Because when you don't know, you're already in trouble. He sees a young man that has no clue what he's getting himself into. None. He's without understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Did we hear somebody loud today outside the door? The problem with this is that there's things that Satan does that are loud, but they're also subtle. They're both. And here she is. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home, he is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. Sound good? Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteneth to the snare. and knoweth not that it is for his life. What is this talking about? This is talking about one of the most powerful things that happen in today's world. It's talking about one of the most powerful influences that are there for you and me every single day that we live. It's talking about things that have been made to not be so bad in today's world. You know, the Lord made our physical relationships to be part of a covenant relationship. And yet, we live in a world that says, we see it, sitcoms, you know, you can go sleep with your brother, you can go sleep with your friend, you can go sleep with anybody. Doesn't matter, it's just a small thing. Some of us here, we've experienced it, haven't we? This draw, this seductive spirit that's out there in our world that's been talking to us. When I read this last verse, I find out the truth. See, the truth is that we don't take these things without seriousness, because this is for life. How many people do we know that have been cast down? People that have chosen to walk against their marriage covenant. Maybe they didn't die. Let's go a little further and we'll talk about that. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house. What has she done? There isn't anybody comes out unscathed from taking lightly the commandments of God in this regard. This is one of those very difficult things to handle. And there is always an injury. And I'm speaking to a generation of young people that are at this day where you've got to be careful in all that you do. The Lord has reserved the physical relationship between a man and woman for marriage, a covenant relationship. Don't take lightly, because if you do, you've walked into the snare that has killed many strong men. And nobody comes out unscathed. What's the dart? Jay spoke a sermon on it once. What is the dart he's talking about? Anybody know? What is it? It's an arrow with a broadhead on the end. People shoot animals with arrows with broadheads all the time. And you know what? Some of them don't die. But they're always injured. Because that broadhead, a piece of that broadhead, busts off and it sticks in there. And the Lord knew this is one of those areas of our life that we have got to maintain. We consider this, you know. That's one of those places in your home that you've got to bar the door. You can't leave them waiting in the wings. You got to make your decision and bar the door. You can't think about, well, do I want to answer that door in the future? Bar the door. This is where God, this is one of those preventative things that God wants you to do. Prevent it by dealing with it right now before it happens to you. As you get ready to face these things, those of you that are growing, those of you that are engaged, be strong. Don't allow these things to affect your life. Chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry? Understanding put forth her voice? Yes. Wisdom's crying out to you, to me. She crieth at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Wisdom's crying to us. We need to give heed to wisdom. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Take wisdom. Know that there is great danger in these things, that which kills the soul. This whole chapter is about wisdom, about all that wisdom's doing, trying to prepare us. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, wisdom. Be wise in the things in your decisions, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Posted there on every trail that you could go down that's a by and forbidden path, there's these words of wisdom. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Be wise. Some of you are in the midst of this battle. I know it. And I call you to be strong. And know that it's for your life. What has God done for us? I want to finish with that. Ephesians 6:10, we know the story. What does it say? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Here's one of those things. In 2 Timothy, it talked about the days that we have. Days that we're living in, the perils of our day. In the third chapter, and he made this statement, you know, he says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There is power in God. The problem we have as Christians, who is our greatest enemy? Who is our greatest enemy? Ourselves? Who else? What makes up the bulk of our enemy? Our peers. Thank you. Our peers. If I don't find these things to be important in my life, and I'm an example before you, are you in danger? Can we lessen the effect of what we do for our brothers and sisters? Can we be a strength? Can we show in our walk that there's power in God? But when we don't, the Lord tells you, from those that have a form of godliness, they look good. They come into church, they sit there, they're there with us. They have a form of godliness, it says, but they deny the power thereof. There is power in God, and I want to talk about that power. There is power in God. Give me just a few more minutes. Ephesians chapter 6. We know the power. Our greatest enemies can be those among ourselves, those that we look up to, if we are not all striving, working. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he tells us this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What is the armor? We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, although that's a sermon all to itself. Wherefore, in verse 13, we know what we're fighting against. Spiritual wickedness we're fighting against. It's a spiritual battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Those of us that are soldiers have got to have armor. And if you come in with half of it on, you're going to lose. If something in there is not important to you, we are going to lose. And it's going to be difficult for the rest of us to defend you. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Satan is filled with what? Lies. Deceits. We have got to be built in truth. Truth to ourselves. If someone comes to be my strength and to help me and talk to me, I've got to be true to myself. I've got to be able to see where I may have erred. I've got to be able to see where I can get back on the right track. It's got to surround me. I've got to be interested in truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, the thing I need to be striving for is for those works of righteousness, the walk and the talk with God every day. That is what gives me, what? Some confidence, doesn't it? If I have a guy coming against me and I got a breastplate on, I'm going to feel a little bit better than if I didn't have it. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of you have been out anywhere in the mountains of Arizona and went very well, very far barefooted? You ever done it? On a nice hot summer day? What are you faced with? Are you going to be impeded? Have you prepared your life? Have you prepared your mindset that I am going to finish this war? I am going to finish this course. I am going to fight the good fight until my last day. This is where you've got to be in your mind, or you've given up the battle already. You can't be wondering, am I going to fight or flee? There's nothing left to that guy that comes in and forces himself upon you. The time is now. It is time to fight. That's the only way. Satan's not going to leave of his own accord. You are in a war. And it always takes more energy to get him out once you let him in. And there's places in your life where he's been let in. There's places in my life that it's harder for me than it is those others where I've already barred the door. I've kept him out of those areas. But there's some where he's already made his way in because I wasn't quick enough to lock the door. And now we are at war. And I've got to have this mindset, my feet shod. I've got to be ready for the walk. I've got to be prepared and able. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that which gives me another preventative thing. What's it going to be able to do for me? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those darts are coming. They are fiery. Our shield of faith. What do you believe? Do you believe that God has the power? Do you believe that He gives it to you? Take the helmet of salvation. That. The hope of salvation, Paul says in another place. That hope, that confidence that there is an end to this war. Not the defeatist attitude. I give up. I can't do it. The helmet of salvation, that which gives us confidence. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our true offensive weapon. It is there before us. This is how we fight. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God has power to pull down the strongholds of your life. Those areas, just like Dane, when we had him tied up here, who's he go to? Who do you go to? The one knocking at the door. He has power to pull down strongholds, and they are our strongholds. Don't kid yourself. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I can just see the Lord in our life as He's sitting there doing what? Maybe through chastisement. Joel, you're losing this battle. This is what you need to do. And when I strive to do those things, He takes a hand. He gives freedoms that we will otherwise not have. The end of what God is able to do is having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, our revenge against Satan, when your obedience is fulfilled. This is what God is doing and is going to do. Alma 16, verse 238, we are told, another one of those things that you've got to do, that you've got to be willing and ready to do in order to have the strength of God. And that ye live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which He doth bestow upon you. And I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day, for behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. This is something you and I must know. He rewardeth us no good thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. The verse after that that talked about Satan being a roaring lion, he says to us, whom resist? Who? You. Me, I hope. I hope we're resisting. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. There is going to be suffering. A soldier always suffers. But there is victory. After we have suffered a while, the power of God to overcome sin. Whatever that sin is. Those things, those spirits that call to you, they may not call to me. I may have already barred the door. He make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. This is what God's promise is. Do you believe it? Have you seen it put in practice in the lives of other people? Do you know that it works? Page 748 in the Book of Mormon. One verse. Verse 28. What God says, I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. You're going to have weakness. I have weakness that we may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. You will not do it by resisting opening the door to the Lord. And you have it to do. The only way you're going to have His help is to call on Him and to walk toward the door, to unbar the door, to open the lock. You can't do it outside of humility. Strength lies in humility, brothers and sisters. The ability to wage war against the adversary lies in your humility. Your ability to be able to stand up in front of brothers and sisters and acknowledge that you are weak. That you need His strength. That you can stand up and acknowledge when you've been wrong. Or when you followed a course that hurt other people. Or affected your relationships with others. Then God can give strength to your weakness. His promise, He can make your weakness strong. Isaiah chapter 40. A very precious scripture in my last one. Very precious. A good word. He can give you power. Strengthen the arm. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. I know if you're anything like me, you've been there those days where you've been beat up, you've stumbled, you've fallen, you're scratched up, you're unable. And this was the experience He gave me in Mexico when He told me, He gave me this scripture. He told me, give me the strength of your youth. I want your strength. But I'm too weak, Lord. And He gave me the scripture, I give power to the faint. To them that have no might, I'll give strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I see it in you, youth. I see that we're weary and we're faint. We're struggling with the world that our forefathers didn't have in like manner as we do. They didn't have all these things to bring all these temptations to mind, and we are fighting a foe that's powerful. I pray for you. I worry for you. Young men, young women, in this day it tells us even you will fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Don't give up. Press the battle. Go forward. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you strength. When you think you can't accomplish it, He will give you strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. What are eagles able to do? They're able to soar. They're able to get above what it is in this world. You and I have, with the strength of God, with His strength renewed in us, the ability to get above these things that hold us down, hold us, these distractions. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is the promise of the Almighty God. This is the promise to those that open the door and let Him in, that humble themselves, that allow the Lord to chastise, to love, to strengthen, to settle those that share the feast. I don't know about you, but I've been in those instances. The Lord does speak to us. I've been in those instances where, in a moment, I was made to be humble by a stern voice. As the Lord got on me over something I was doing in my life that was displeasing, that which was keeping this ability to open the door and let Him in, to share a meal. What do we get in a meal? We get food. Do you need food for strength? Absolutely. You've got to have it. People starve in this world. They get weak. If you fasted any length of time, you know how weak you get without food, and they have water. You know, and I know, how long you can survive in this desert without water. You get parched, you get dry, you die. This is what the Lord desires to bring. The strength, the food, the water of life to you. We are fighting a battle, brothers and sisters. Know your enemy. Know yourself. Because your house is what we were talking about today. This was you. And it's what's going on at your house because it's going on at my house. And it's going on at everyone's house. Are you distracted? Have you checked? Are you looking? Are you watching? Are you getting to the right door to make sure you let the right one in? May God help us. I pray that He give you strength and power for this fight that we are in. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Joel. We'll close this morning's service with the use of number 268. Take time to be holy. 268. And if you'd stand as we sing, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this time that we spent here and the words of instruction and strength for our lives. We do pray that you'd help us, that we might always be diligent in seeking thee and hearing thy knock and thy voice and recognizing the strength that we can have from thee, and pray that you'd help us in all these things. Pray that you'd be with our sister who is administered to this day, that you've poured a blessing out upon her as according to your will and your desire. Pray that you'd continue with us this day in the services and the activities that we'll later enjoy, and just be with us this day. And this we do ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.